because as a teenager, we used to have regional young people's meetings when all the assemblies from Rochester and Buffalo and Erie and Jamestown all got together on a Saturday evening and would have a good time of praise and worship and quizzing and good speakers and things like that. That was the early days of Lie Low Lie. I spent many hours trooping the woods and the fields of Western New York State with my dad and all the other people that were on the original camp committee looking for properties to put Lie Low Lie. And I was at that first camp at Allegheny State Park at Camp 14, for those of you that remember back to those early days. So Blaisdell has been a place that I have tucked away in my memory bank with lots of good memories to go with it. And it's been a few years since I left this country and went to the Philippines. 1968, I went out to teach school at Faith Academy. And Blaisdell has some connections with Faith Academy, too, as you probably know, some of you, and remember. We have the Stifler family to thank for our first water supply on Faith Academy's campus. And Faith Academy is about to celebrate its 50th anniversary. So I went over originally to teach at Faith Academy. I taught for 3 years, in the second year that I was teaching, there was this fellow, David Harvey, who came from New Zealand, also with Christian missions in many lands, or from the assemblies in New Zealand. He at first stayed with Ken and Elaine Brooks, and then he moved into the house next door to Ken and Elaine after just a few weeks with some other teachers from Faith Academy. And then Ken and Elaine came home for their son Dale's wedding, and they put me over in their house looking after Joyce and Bev and the other gal that was staying with them. And so you probably can figure out what happened next, since these guys were right in the house next door. We sometimes think that maybe Ken and Elaine had a little bit of conniving sort of thoughts in their minds when they arranged the babysitter for their family for Dale's wedding. But at any rate, Ken Brooks married Dave and I in the Philippines back in 1970. So we started our life serving the Lord together in the Philippines way back in 1970. And then our two children came along, 1972 and 1974. Our youngest daughter, Karen, now lives in Erie, Pennsylvania, in fact, in the house that I grew up in. And she, of course, is active at Camp Lie Low Lie. You may know her as Karen Snedeker. And you may know our two little grandchildren. And there's a third one coming in February. So that's kind of a brief history of who I am. But we're not here to talk about who I am or what I have done or anything like that. I'd really like to share a few things from God's Word with you today. It is a real joy that we can open His Word and study it. And it, of course, is the thing, it is our guidebook, our map, our set of directions for all that we do, 24/7, or 724, or however you say that these days, 24/7, I guess is the terminology. But I've been thinking a little bit lately about a verse back in Ephesians that I'm sure is one that is very familiar to you. We all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We know it by heart, I'm sure. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that lest any man should boast. I'm quoting King James, and I'm sort of looking at my NIV Bible here. But verse 10 follows verses 8 and 9. And sometimes I think we forget about this one a little bit. Verse 10 says, We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's great, isn't it, that he has provided this salvation for us. We spend our time on Sunday morning remembering the Lord and how he has loved us, and remembering what he did for us, remembering him. And there are no end of memories that we can bring to mind as we search the scriptures of his love for us. But he has saved us and left us here for a purpose. He's left us here that we can be his ambassadors. And he has prepared things for each one of us to do. Now, he hasn't prepared the same set of things for all of us to do. Each one of you have different roles. I have a different role. And no two of us have the same things. But it is that which he has prepared for us to do that we need to be busy doing. And in light of that, I was reading in the early chapters of 2 Corinthians, and there were many, many thoughts that came to mind as I was reading through portions of 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, which I think help us to better understand how we can carry out his plans for us. So as we take the time this morning to look a bit in 2 Corinthians, let's keep in mind that these are some reminders. We have some reminders here of how we can do those things which God has planned for us. But before we do that, let's just take a moment to pause and ask the Lord to direct our thoughts, help us to understand what he has for us in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that as we come into your presence, your Holy Spirit indwells us and helps us to understand your words to us in the Holy Scriptures. Father, we just pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to understand your word as we read it again today. And Father, as we take these words, help us to apply them to our lives today, tomorrow, and in each day that you give to us beyond this day. Father, we thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Father, we love you. We cannot express our love to you adequately because it is so amazing. It is so beyond our comprehension. But Father, help us in some way to carry out those plans that you have for us, to be your ambassador, to share that love with our neighbors, with our families, with all those that we come in contact with day by day. And now as we look at your word, we pray, Father, again, that you would help us to understand it, to see it clearly, and again, to put it into practice. And thank you for what you are going to show us this day from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. In chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul has been talking to the believers at the church in Corinth, and he is talking about the recommendations or the commendations that they themselves are to him. He says, as we begin here, and I'll read just the first couple of verses. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? It says, you yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ. And the first reminder that I find here is that we are a letter from Christ. Now, maybe some of you have some other translations. Can somebody else read verse 3 of chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians for me, just so that we're all kind of on the same page here? 2 Corinthians 3:3. Anybody that has it, feel free to read it nice and loud and clearly out loud. Okay. The word there was not letter, but epistle. But I think all of us understand that an epistle is a letter. And it's not written in ink, but written on human hearts, isn't it? And so he goes on to say here that because it's written on our hearts, he says, such confidence, and this is verse 4, such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Our competence comes from God. What does that mean to you? How would you say that in any other term? Okay. Anything we do, it can be God's doing through us. We do not have to rely on ourselves, do we? We read, we are His workmanship. We know that His Spirit dwells within us. And we can say, along with Paul, our competence comes from God. The starting point is, okay, that which I'm going to do is not something which I do of my own strength. What God has planned for me to do, He will supply all that I need in the way of whatever, whether it be physical energy, the ability to speak, the ability to handle situations. Our competence comes from Him, not from ourselves. And He goes on in the next verse, verse 6. He said, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Or perhaps your Bible says New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And then he goes on now to talk really about the law. Where the law was given before. And when the law came, of course, then men realized that they were sinners. But Christ has come, and this is a new covenant now, and while the law meant death because all had sinned and the wages of sin was death, the new covenant given by the Spirit gives life. Look at verse 6 again. He said, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So our competence is from Him, and we are ministers of, or in other words, our ministry is of, about this new covenant which gives life. So we have a mandate, really, to present that new covenant which gives life. And verse 9. Somebody read verse 9 for me. Okay. How much more glorious, and another way of putting that, we say, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? And that is the ministry that we have too. A ministry that brings righteousness. Our ministry is not one which brings condemnation. And we were, Moses is talking, when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, remember, he came down from the mount and had to veil his face because the glory of the Lord was reflected in him, but it was too much for the children of Israel to see. But still, he reflected that glory, and he did not actually face God himself when he was there on the mountain with him. He could not look upon the Lord. That glory was too much for him. And yet when he came down, he reflected God's glory. And so there's a contrast here between the glory that Moses had, which faded away, but now the glory that we have in the ministry that brings righteousness. Verse 10 says, "For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?" And then in verse 12, we have a therefore. It says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts." How sad, isn't it, that the children of Israel, the ones that God originally promised to make a nation, have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And because they refuse to see him, that veil still covers their faces. And as he says, even to this day, when Moses is read, in other words, the books, the five books of the Pentateuch, the law, a veil covers the hearts of those who are listening to it. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we have his Spirit dwelling in us. And if we are allowing his Spirit to work within us, we have this promise. We are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Now, sometimes it's easy, isn't it, to do our own thing, to perhaps forget that what he really desires of us is to be transformed into his likeness. And that only happens when we day by day really come to him and say, Lord, I want you to live your life out through me today. We still have our old natures, even though we may have submitted our lives to Christ, we've asked him to come in to be our Lord and Savior. We sometimes have that tendency, in fact, we always struggle with that tendency to want to do our own thing and to, in a sense, push the Lord into a very small corner of our lives. And it takes day by day asking the Lord to make us more like him, to transform us into his image. But that is exactly what he wants for us. That is exactly where he wants us to be, reflecting more and more of his glory. Okay, so a few thoughts then from that chapter, as we've mentioned here. Our competence comes from him. We are ministers of a new covenant. And we have a glorious ministry that brings righteousness. And the Spirit of the Lord is in us. We are to reflect his glory. And we are to be reminded that we're being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. But there are a few thoughts then in chapter 4, too. And I'm not going to go through these completely. I really think that this is something that maybe this week you should go home and look through, read through very carefully chapters 3, 4, and 5, again, to consider these things, these reminders of how we are being made into his workmanship. I'm just going to kind of hit and miss a few of them along the way here, but I think this will take us more time than just our half an hour or so that we have in class today, because there's so many things in here that are meaningful and so many things that we can put to heart, put into practice in our own lives, and also things that will encourage us along the way. Chapter 4 starts out again with another therefore. In other words, he's just gone through what we've talked about in chapter 3, and he says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. What does that say? Don't be, what's the word? Discouraged. Okay. Don't lose heart. Do not be discouraged. And as we go down through this chapter, we find a good number of reminders here about letting his light shine through us. Verse 6, he says, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How precious is that thought? He's made his light shine in our hearts to give us what? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And then he goes on. But we have this treasure. Okay, what is this treasure? That's what he's just mentioned in verse 6. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So what are What are the jars of clay that he's talking about here? How would you interpret that, jars of clay? Earthen vessels, okay. Our bodies. Our bodies really are just earthen vessels. And when we talk of them as jars of clay, what do you know about a jar of clay? It's not too strong. Is it going to last forever? No, it does not last forever. Is a jar of clay something of great beauty? Not really. It's not a golden vessel or a silver one. A jar of clay is something pretty lowly, pretty humble, something that probably most everybody could afford if you stop to think about the peoples and the civilization at the time Paul was writing these epistles, their water jars and storage jars for oil and for all kinds of things were jars of clay. And they are only temporary things, aren't they? But he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We're the jars of clay, but the power is from Him. And while we may be very frail and may be very weak, yet what He has given us to do is something which is very permanent. The power that He can give to us, that He gives to us, and the ministry that He gives to us, the result of our being able to share His love with someone else, these are things that are going to be lasting. This is permanent. But we ourselves are nothing. It's His message, and He is not expecting us to be great statues, beautiful vessels, and so on, so that we look only, so that other people look only at what's on the outside, but it's what's on the inside. And it's what is being shared that really matters. And what do we share? How do we share? We not only share His message, but we share His love. And there are so many ways, aren't there, that we can share His love. In very simple acts of kindness, in very simple, unselfish ways. And it doesn't matter how weak we are physically sometimes. What matters is the spirit with which we do things, the attitude that we reflect, the way in which we deal with people, and the little things that we do day by day are what really come across to somebody else. And it's in that way that we share, His word with others. We share His love with others. We pass on to those around us His love, and they see Him, not us. Paul himself goes on to sort of describe this, his own personal experience here. If you read verses 8, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Now, Paul himself bore testimony of this fact, that life was tough. Life wasn't a bed of roses after his conversion there on the road to Damascus. He suffered many, many things. But despite it all, because he had a job to do, he was created in Christ Jesus to do certain things, he recognized that although he went through many hardships, it was so that he might share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that he might not think of these things as something that he himself was doing in his own strength, but because the Lord had enabled him to do this despite the physical suffering, despite the hardships. And in each case, he could say he would give thanks, he could rejoice at all times. If you remember some of his other letters here, when he gets into Philippians, the letter where he is continually talking about rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in him, have joy. All of this came from a man who suffered a great deal for the sake of Christ. And it was not that he chose to suffer, but he recognized that suffering in his own physical body was that which was going to help him to understand more and enter into the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ had suffered on his behalf. So he goes on to say, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. In other words, we're talking about not being discouraged again. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. He reminds us in verse 17 here of chapter 4, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And 18, I think, is the one that really we need to concentrate on for ourselves today so much. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Can you think of another verse now that we should consider in connection with this one in another book of the New Testament? Any thoughts from anybody? If I mention the book of Hebrews, could somebody else come up with the verse that we should be considering at this time? All right, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Well, we're not sure that Paul wrote this book. Some people think he might have, but we do not know who the author of Hebrews is. I think we can see how this could have been the Apostle Paul, but it not necessarily was. I'd like to have somebody read for us the first the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 12. That's right. You did read the right verses. Okay. Now, maybe your, like I say, your translation does not have a fixing your eyes on there, but mine does. In verse 18 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, maybe you have a different translation. Maybe I should have somebody read 18 of 2 Corinthians 4. Okay. It says, we look not. My translation says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. And in my translation also, it says over here in Hebrews chapter 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus in verse 2. It's the same idea. I can't remember now exactly how it came out in the other one, but both of them, fixing our eyes on what is not seen, on what is seen. Let us fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And we are fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's not seen, is he? But we fix our eyes on him. What does it mean to fix our eyes on someone or fix our eyes on something? Keep looking. Keep focused on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this, I think, is probably the key to all of it, for all of us, isn't it? So often, we get to looking around, like Peter walking on the water. He started out looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, but when he started looking around him, he began to sink. And that is so true of each one of us. We need to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ day by day by day by day by day, hour by hour by hour by hour, because it is just so easy for us to look all around us, what somebody else is doing. All those little things that go on around us, whether it be within the church fellowship, whether it be in our families, whether it be in our workplace, wherever it is, those are the things that tend to get us discouraged, aren't they? They're the things that tend to absorb us the most, that get us even looking at ourselves, maybe in the mirror. Those are the things that help to pull us away from looking to Jesus. And I know, because I've been there too, every day practically, you know. How much can we really remind ourselves? We can never remind ourselves enough that we need to keep fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we fix our eyes on him, then we can do that which he has designed for us to do. We can accomplish those things which he has laid out for us. And probably most of us have only been able to do a small amount of that which he has designed for us to do, because so often we fix our gaze on something else, something around us. But he is our competence. We can do those things which he has designed for us to do. And we can never find out really just how much he has for us until we more and more keep our gaze fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure all of you are familiar with Johnny Erickson and what she has managed to do with her life since the time that she was turned into a paraplegic. And just recently, again, I was listening to a tape, part of a radio Bible class, Day of Discovery program that Johnny Erickson had done. And as I listened to her talk about how the Lord has used her life, and it was a video presentation as well, it went back through a little bit of her history of, you know, that dive that she took into the water and injured her spinal cord and became a paraplegic, and then the years of treatment that she went through, and all of the hours that she spent flat on her back, and the things that she has endured over the years, and yet the Lord has used her mightily in so many ways. And why? Because she has been able, more than a lot of the rest of us, to fix her eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep him in focus. Now, we don't have to be paraplegics to be like that, but there is an example of someone that the Lord has used. She has lost her physical ability to do a lot of things, but she's not lost that relationship that she had with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has been strengthened as a result of that. And she has allowed the Lord to work through her and make her a blessing to so many others. And so she's a challenge to me, but I don't want to be challenged just by an individual, and I don't want any of us to be challenged just by somebody like Johnny Erickson, but I want us to be challenged by the words of Scripture that remind us that our confidence is from God and that He is the one who enables us. He is the one who gives us the resources, all the resources that we need. He's promised us that. And if you will take the time this week to study through 2 Corinthians 3, 4, and 5, I trust the Lord will show you again many things in those three chapters of ways in which has promised that he will support us and the ministry that we have and the strength that we can have from him. So I trust that as we think through these things a little bit more and ask the Lord to make them clear to us, we will be able to say, like Paul in the fifth chapter here, in verse 5, he's kind of going on, he's got, there's a lot of therefores right through 3, 4, and 5, but his therefore in chapter 5 that I want to end with here today starts in verse 6, says, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him." Whatever it might be, remember, the Lord has given us jobs to do, but we make it our goal to please him. We need to make it our goal to please him. And so as we seek his face day by day, hour by hour, our prayer should be, "Lord, I want to please you. What can I do right now?" As we think of what we're going to say, as we think of how we're going to respond to somebody, we think in terms of, "Lord, is this the way you would have me to respond? Is this going to be pleasing to you? If what I am going to say, what I am going to do, is it pleasing to you?" We make it our goal to please him. And I trust that will be your goal today. I trust it will be my goal throughout the days that the Lord still has for me wherever it might be, whether it's back in the Philippines or while I'm here in the States or in New Zealand with my husband's side of the family or wherever he should send me. I trust that I can say I make it my goal to please him. And I trust that that is your goal today and every day as well. I know these are things we've all heard before, but I think oftentimes we need to be reminded of them more and more. And as each day goes by, we probably need even more reminders as we live in this world where he's placed us. Shall we just close in prayer? Father, how we thank you that you care about every detail of our lives. It's amazing to us that you should love us enough to give your son for us. But it's even more amazing, Father, that you have work for us to do while we are still here on earth. And you have promised that you will provide all that we need to do those things which you have planned for us. Help us, Father, to realize what this really amounts to. And help us, Father, to make it our goal to please you in all that we do. As we commit ourselves to you, Father, we thank and praise you for who you are.